All right, we're going to be dealing with a subject tonight, a missions-related subject, you believe that? But one that is, honestly, I don't know if I've ever really spent much time preaching on this as it relates to missions, but one that I think is important for us as we consider ways that we can all be involved in the fulfillment of the Great Commission. And I know that some of you, while all of us are supposed to be a part of this work, there are some in this room who physically would not be able to travel across the world to some far jungle somewhere and try to reach people. Now, there are probably a lot of us who maybe would make the excuse that we couldn't do that, but we probably could. But there are probably others who cannot. And what I want to deal with tonight is a subject that every one of us can be involved in directly in the furtherance of the gospel around the world. So what we're going to do, we're going to read a portion of scripture here in Matthew 17. But this is going to be a little bit like a sword drill tonight because we're going to be doing a lot of turning back and forth to different places. Okay, so we'll go ahead and read our text in Matthew 17. Would you stand with me, if you're able, as we read Matthew 17 and verse number 14. It says, "When they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic.'" I felt that way before. "He is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me.' And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, 'Why could not we cast him out?' And Jesus said unto them, 'Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you.'" Notice verse number 21. "Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." Thanks for standing. You can be seated. I want to be careful because I'm preaching through Matthew and we're going to be here in just a few weeks. I don't want to preach something that I'm going to have to preach again, okay? But I want to just highlight something tonight as we get this account of Jesus curing this man who the disciples were not able to. They had been healing. They had been casting out devils and demons from people. But this particular case was one they tried to, quote unquote, cure him, and they were not able to. So Jesus comes and deals with the situation, casts out the devil, and the young man is healed. And the disciples have this question: why is it that we were not able to cast him out? After all, remember, Jesus had given them authority to cast out devils, but they could not cast out this devil. And Jesus goes on, and most of what he has to say is about their unbelief. But at the end, he makes this statement. He says, "Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." This kind of what? Well, this kind of devil. Now, I don't want to get too deep into the weeds tonight, and this is not really an extensive course on spiritual warfare and things of that nature. But I want to be very clear tonight that I believe the Bible teaches us that there are different kinds of demonic spirits, and some that have greater power and greater authority than others. And they are more difficult to deal with. And tonight what I want to consider is the fact that even though there are some demonic spirits, some devils, some of Satan's angels, if you will, that are greater than others, that God has a solution to deal with all of them. In fact, we're told that we are to submit ourselves to God. James chapter 4, resist not a devil, but the devil, the Satan himself, and he will flee from us. So the greatest of all demonic spirits, Satan himself, is still not able to overcome those of us who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. However, there is an issue that we need to consider, and that is the issue of strongholds. And tonight I want to just kind of paint a picture for you that I believe is very consistent with what the Bible teaches as a whole. And that is that God has a desire for the advancement of the gospel to every soul that is alive on the earth today. God wants them to know and hear the gospel. And not only that, but from every nation, every people group, every tribe, God desires to save individuals. Obviously, we know it is the heart of God that all men would be saved. That is his desire. But the Bible actually teaches us that one day in the presence of the Lord will be representatives of every nation, every tribe, and every tongue at the throne of God. Revelation chapter 14 and verse number 6 says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." Chapter 5 and verse 9 says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood," listen to this, "out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." So, in the end, we know that there will be individuals who are saved in heaven from every people that has ever been on the face of the earth. Why? Because it is God's will for all the world to hear and know and ultimately to be saved. And there will be, out of every one of those groups, individuals who are saved. So we know that that is God's plan. And where do we fit into that plan? Well, we fit into that with the Great Commission. We are commanded to go and take the gospel to them. We do that by going ourselves to people that we know, people that we don't know, people in our community. We take opportunities to go elsewhere outside of our sphere of influence and try to reach people with the gospel. We support missionaries because we're trying to send representatives to places that we cannot go. Obviously, we can't be in every place at all times. So we deputize others to go on our behalf. And so we're in this process of the fulfillment of the Great Commission, but that's just one part of the big picture that God wants everyone to hear and be saved. Now, while we know that that is the goal, that's God's desire, and it's the goal of every scriptural church, we also need to be made aware that while God has this grand scheme and plan, so does our enemy. And Satan works to oppose all that is good and all that God desires. And I understand that we know that God is greater and ultimately God will be victorious. But tonight I want to invite you to consider the reality of spiritual warfare on a global scale. And recognize that you can have a part in accomplishing God's goal right here by opposing the plan of the kingdom of Satan on your knees. Oftentimes, when we consider the importance of praying in regard to missions, we think about the need to be praying for our missionaries. And we certainly do. Obviously, we've committed to that. When we take on a missionary for support, we are committing to say, listen, we're going to send you some money to help you, but we are joining you in our prayers. We're praying for your family. We're praying for your safety. We're praying for boldness. We're praying for opportunities for you. We need to be praying for our missionaries. But I want to challenge you tonight to go beyond just praying for the missionaries. And I want to begin to challenge you to pray for the spiritual needs and the spiritual battles that are taking place presently tonight for the souls of men and women in every nation and kindred and people and tongue. In every one of these places, God is working to draw people to Himself, to reveal Himself, to bring the gospel to them, and Satan is absolutely opposing that. We need to recognize that there is an element of spiritual warfare that is connected to this, and we've spent some time on Wednesday nights just dealing with some of the biblical methods of going and biblical missions philosophy. But tonight I want to tell you that it doesn't matter if we've got all of the philosophy and all of the methods down exactly right if we lose on the spiritual warfare front. If God is not in it, if God is not working to overcome through us, then it really doesn't matter. It's not our methods or our means that ultimately lead to the salvation of souls. Satan currently is actively working to keep people from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6 and verse 12, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There are examples that we could point to tonight of that spiritual wickedness in high places where we have people in positions of authority and control that are being influenced by Satan and his demons to restrain and withhold the gospel from their people. That's happening all around the world. If you were to go tonight to North Korea, if you could even get in there, and try to preach the gospel there, you wouldn't get very far before you would be imprisoned, beaten, tortured, and probably eventually killed just simply for preaching the gospel. Where's that coming from? Well, that's coming from a dictatorial leader at the top. But we need to understand it's not flesh and blood that's causing the problem there. It's principalities and powers that are influencing that spiritual wickedness in high places. The same is true in communist China. The same is true, honestly, in Russia. You can't. They're very restrictive about who can and preach the gospel there. We find the same thing happening all over in the Middle East and in parts of Africa, where there are governmental authorities that have demonically influenced to restrain the furtherance of the gospel with their people. And in many places, that opposition may not come directly from the government and from people in high positions and places, but there are those that have some power, some ability to cause problems for those who would stand for truth and preach the gospel. And you might find places that are technically open to the preaching of the gospel, but if you were to go there and try to do that, you would be met with great opposition from local religious leaders, zealots for their particular idol or god that they worship. And why is that? Well, I want you to go with me over to the book of Daniel. This is a verse that we looked at actually a few weeks ago. But Daniel chapter number 10. And I want you to look at verse number 13 with me. Remember that this is Daniel's praying, and God sends to him a messenger to answer his prayer. But notice it says in verse number 13, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." Now he's talking here about this opposition. This angel coming to Daniel was opposed by the prince of the kingdom of Persia. But this prince is not a physical prince. This isn't a human being. This is a demonic spirit. But notice that it says that he is the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Did you know that there are actually territorial spirits? There are demonic spirits, devils, that have been given authority in certain places, certain kingdoms. That was happening there. And there are places tonight in the world that I'm telling you, I can't name all of them. I don't know where they all are, but there are places where the God of this world, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the God of this world has created strongholds, places that are under the influence of and controlled by demonic spirits. And in those places, while the gospel can still go forward, there's going to be much opposition. Not only are there territorial spirits that have some influence on kingdoms and authority, but there are people who have been given over entirely to demonic influence. Go with me, if you would, forward to the book of Acts and chapter number 17. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, and look at verse number 16. And it says this, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city," listen to these words, "wholly given to idolatry." The state of the city of Athens was this: they were wholly given to idolatry. Do you know what it means to be given to something? It means to have yielded yourself to the influence and control of something else. They were given to idolatry. This was a people that had been given over to demonic influence. By the way, it's not just idolatry that does that, though that can be part of it. But I would say this, Romans chapter 1 speaks of those who God has given over to a reprobate mind. And the reason that he has given them over to a reprobate mind is because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They have rejected God for their own wisdom and for their own understanding. I think this would apply to much of the Western world, the highly educated world, many people in our country, many people in Europe who have been given over to a reprobate mind, satanic influence. And then, of course, there are places in the world with great amounts of demonic activity, such as witchcraft. There are entire places and villages and areas that are under the control of witch doctors and people of that nature. And I want to just say to you tonight, while you may not believe in that stuff, you might look at that and say, well, this is all just kind of, you know, fairy tale things. I'm telling you that it is real. It is absolutely real that there are places and people who have been given over to the control and influence of Satan. And the whole reason for that is because Satan is working to blind the minds of people to the gospel. He's working at that. Now we're in Acts. Let's go over to chapter number 19. Acts chapter 19 is a very interesting chapter in the Bible. We find that most of the chapter, Paul is in the city of Ephesus. And while Paul was there in Ephesus for a period of about 3 years, he was he had a significant degree of success in that place. What we also find is there was a lot of demonic activity taking place in the city of Ephesus. In verses 10 through 12, we find that there were evil spirits that are being cast out. In verses 13 through 17, we find those vagabond Jews that are exorcists, the sons of Sceva, that take it upon themselves to try to exorcise demons out of people. They do that unsuccessfully. Verse number 18 says it this way, "And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and counted the price of them, and found it 50,000 pieces of silver." So here we find that there were many people who used curious arts. Witchcraft. That was taking place. People possessed with demons. Exorcists. I mean, this is a hotbed of witchcraft and evil demonic activity. And look, if you would, down to verse number 23, and it says, "The same time there arose no small stir about that way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth." By the way, money is often the motivation for resisting the preaching of the gospel. Paul said that the love of money is the root of all evil. Now he says, let's bring these guys together and say that here they are, they're making these little carved idols and silver shrines for Diana. Guys, don't you know that our financial well-being is at stake here? And then he says, verse 26, "Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught," but listen to this, "but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth." So these men set themselves together partially because of their financial gain, but also because they just are so steeped in the worship of this false goddess Diana that they're going to oppose Paul and his team. Look at verse 28. "And when they heard these things, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians." This has nothing to do with the message, but I want you to notice the difference between the worshipers of false gods and the worshipers of the true God. The worshipers of the false gods, they say, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," when they're filled with what? Wrath. When we say, "Great is our God," we do it because we're filled with joy in the Holy Ghost. There's a difference, isn't there? So they're filled with wrath and they're crying out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand, and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter?" Notice that we see this great opposition that's taking place, this rejection of the gospel, this rejection of Paul, and there's wrath and there's anger and there's hatred and there's confusion. And here's what they confess: "We are worshipers of Diana." Now, lest you think that these images, these idols, these false gods are nothing. I mean, Paul even said that, right? That these little, you know, gods of wood and stone are just carved by men's hands. There's no power in them. And yet, sometimes we see demonstrations of great power and great authority through these false gods. Why is that? Well, because there are devils that are behind all of this. And what they don't realize, they think they're worshiping this goddess Diana, some image that fell from the sky, and their legend said it came from the planet of Jupiter, and so they're worshiping this. What they don't realize is what they're actually worshiping is Satan. You know why God told Israel when they went into the land of Canaan to destroy all of the altars and destroy all of the idols and all of those things of the false gods of the Canaanites? Because all those people were actually worshiping Satan. And there's no room for that if you're going to worship God. What I'm trying to show you tonight is that there are places and people and cities and regions that have been given over as a stronghold to Satan and his demons. And places where the people, did you notice how confused the people were? They didn't even know what they were speaking against. They just knew they didn't want it. Why? Well, hold your place. Well, you don't have to hold your place there. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3. Let's go to chapter 4, actually. 2 Corinthians 4, and verse 3. It says this: "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world," small g, God, "the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." What I'm trying to show you tonight is that in a world that we are supposed to reach, a world for whom Christ died, souls that God wants to save, are being blinded, they are being influenced, there is resistance, there is opposition to the furtherance of the gospel in those places and in the hearts of men. And it really doesn't matter how eloquent we are. Doesn't matter whether we have the right methods. What really matters is whether God will overcome these strongholds, that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ can shine into the hearts of men and women in places where they have been held back and blinded. And I want to say to you tonight that that might seem like a very odd and abstract thing that's out there, but I want you to know that this is a reality that is happening this very night. And there is a way by which you and I can begin to defeat some of these strongholds. We're in 2 Corinthians. Go over to chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10. Jesus said, this kind goeth not out, but by what? Prayer and fasting. 2 Corinthians 10, verse number 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I want to tell you tonight that there is a way by which you and I can be involved in the pulling down of strongholds. Around the world tonight, there are millions, hundreds of millions, perhaps billions of people who have never heard of Jesus, who have never heard the gospel, who are being actively blinded by Satan, trying to defeat the kingdom of God. And God says that the weapons that He's given to us are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That even though there is a kind that goeth not out but by prayer and fasting, this kind does go out by prayer and fasting. And you and I tonight can begin praying for victory in some of these places. Go over to Mark chapter 3. These places where Satan has had his way. And you, by being an intercessor, by praying against Satan, can actually begin to pull down strongholds that the gospel can enter there. Mark chapter 3 in verse number 27, Jesus says this, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. He's saying that in context of casting out demonic spirits. That there is a binding of the strong man that has to take place so that his goods can be destroyed. And tonight I want to tell you that all around the world are unreached peoples, blinded people. They are part of the strongholds of Satan, but there is a key to victory. There's the binding of the strong man. There's the pulling down of strongholds. And it is done through prayer and fasting. I want to encourage you tonight to begin praying. Not just generally, but very specifically for nations, for people groups. Maybe some of the places where we support missionaries. Maybe some places where we don't know of any missionaries, but someone needs to go and reach them. Begin praying that God would open eyes, that He would tear down these strongholds, that the gospel could go forward in these places. Pray for the pulling down of these demonic strongholds. Pray for the opening of blind eyes. Go with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 26 tonight. Acts 26. In verse number 18, Paul says that this is what the Lord told him when he sent him and called him. This is what He told him he was supposed to do. Verse number 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Is it possible tonight that God could use you to begin praying? Maybe for one people group. Maybe one nation. Maybe one city. That you would begin praying and asking God by prayer and by fasting to bind Satan, to withhold him, to restrain his kingdom, so that the light of the gospel can shine into the hearts of these people, that their eyes could be opened, and that they would be turned from darkness to light and delivered from the power of Satan unto God. I believe that this is done through praying specifically for those things, but also praying for the furtherance of the Word of God in those places. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica here, says in verse number 1, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." What do you think that means, for the word of the Lord to have free course? It means that it would have the ability to move about freely, that it would actually begin to affect people, that it would actually begin to make a difference. He said, pray that this would happen. Pray for that. How many times have you actually stopped and prayed that the Word of God would begin to permeate and saturate a people or a nation, and that we would actually see some victory taking place where Satan's kingdom is being defeated and Christ's kingdom is overcoming? Are you praying that way? I believe that the entrance of the Word of God, the Bible says that the entrance of His Word gives light. Jeremiah 23 in verse number 29, God said it this way, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" There are entire nations, and I don't just mean national borders, I mean peoples, languages, where the hearts of men are so hardened to the gospel that from a human standpoint, it's impossible that they would ever receive Christ. But you know what God's Word does? When the Word of God enters, it begins to give light. It begins to break the rock in pieces. It begins to break up that fallow ground. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Ephesians 6 and verse 17 calls it the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You see, it's not that carnal weapon. We are not to go, as some have believed over the years, that, you know, we're supposed to go and advance the kingdom of God by might and by force and by imposing it on people. It's not that at all. We are supposed to attack the kingdom of Satan, not with carnal weapons, but with spiritual ones. And here's my challenge to you tonight, friend. Regardless of what your place is in the fulfillment of the Great Commission, it could be that God would use you to begin praying for a place, a nation, a city, a people group. And through prayer and fasting, to begin to tear down some strongholds. And as you pray for laborers, and you pray for the Word of God to have free course and be glorified, that God could use your prayers to begin advancing His kingdom in places where there's been opposition and resistance to this point. I'm just telling you tonight that when we say that we have power in prayer and we ought to be praying about missions, there's more to it than just, "Lord, bless our missionaries." We need to be praying for our missionaries. But think about this. You could be winning battles on your knees for the Great Commission around the world. But certain ones aren't going to go out but by prayer and fasting. And so tonight, I just want to challenge you to maybe look beyond. Maybe begin considering, what are the places in the world where there's very little gospel witness? Now listen, I know that our nation is lacking in knowledge of the Word of God and spiritual interest and all of those things. I'm not discounting that in any way. But has it ever occurred to you how freely the Word of God has moved within our nation for generations? That happens in the United States. People are being saved. Churches are being started. I know it's not what we'd like to see. And we could paint a bleak picture of maybe it's not what it used to be. But God is still at work here. And I'm telling you that there are places in the world today. There are places in the world. It's like spiritual winter. It's not, there's nothing. There's nothing happening. Satan is having his way. And we wonder, well, why aren't people going? Why is it so difficult? Could it be that God is looking for a man or a woman or a young person who would get on their knees and begin pleading with God to bind the enemy, to restrain him, to call someone, to send someone? Listen, God is really good at sending His people where they need to go. He closed the doors for Paul so that he could open the door to Macedonia. Come over into Macedonia and help us. And he went, and God worked. Would you begin praying, Lord, send someone here? But before they even go, work in hearts, soften hearts. Tear down the strongholds that are there that are blocking and resisting the furtherance of the gospel. I'm just telling you tonight, there is a tremendous opportunity in missions for you that doesn't even require you to leave your bedroom. But it is a work that has to take place on your knees, really seeking God. I really want to challenge you in that tonight to consider that. Lord, what would you have me to pray for? What people need to hear your word that haven't heard it yet? And how can I be part of that?